Galatians 6, verses 6 to 10, this is the word of the Lord. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. And I thank you, even as we're celebrating with our brother and sister, Lord, the gift of marriage and how marriage teaches us about Christ's love for the church. And we're so excited about this upcoming marriage, Lord, that will display this. And as you have loved your bride, the church, Lord, so you also now call us to do good to the bride, which is your church. I pray that we would, through this word, Lord, be strengthened in our weariness to continue to do good, that it may fuel our fires of zeal and love for your bride, the church. Amen. You may be seated. I once heard a sermon on verse 9 of this passage we just read. Let us not grow weary of doing good, and that's going to be our focus. And in the sermon, the pastor told of a missionary in Thailand who their church had sent out and was supporting. And one day, tragic news came from Thailand. This man, this missionary, had left his wife, left his family, left the mission, indeed left Christ himself, and had given himself entirely over to sexual immorality and to prostitution in the nation of Thailand, which, as you know, is very prevalent there. And the pastor spoke with this man, and he said, What happened? How did this happen? And he said, I just got tired. I grew weary of fighting temptation every day that I'm here, and I gave up. I think that story resonates with many of us, in part because we understand what it means to be weary. We understand the weariness that this guy fought with for month after month and possibly year after year. And we can kind of relate, and we can possibly grow fearful in probably a good sense that, what if that happens to me? We know what it's like to grow weary of doing good, don't we? Forgiving my spouse again. Bringing a meal to a family again. Pleading with my children to come to Christ again, and again they don't listen. Dragging the family to church on Sunday again. Preparing a Bible study or a sermon another week. Pleading with God to be free from this besetting sin again, and yet I fall again. We know what weariness is. I hope that this illustration of this missionary shows us something of the urgency of this matter, of not growing weary. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we don't give up. What happens if we do give up? We'll see. My plan is to walk through this passage from verse 7 to verse 10. Say, what about verse 6? We'll catch it in the end. We'll pick it up. But I want to start with verse 10 and then cycle back to the beginning, because verse 10 summarizes this entire passage from chapter 5, verse 13, down to here, 6, verse 10. This is the point he's been getting at. He summarizes it in verse 10. He says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to the household of faith. this is his goal. He says, I want you, church in Galatia and church here that meets in Bolzinger, I want you to do good to everyone, and especially the household of faith. That's why I've been writing to you for really the whole book, and especially the last chapter or so. Especially the household of faith. The word especially here can mean something like particularly, or that is the household of faith. It's not entirely certain exactly what the word means. So he could be saying, do good to everyone and have a particular focus on the household of faith. Or he could be saying, do good to everyone. And what I mean by that is everyone in the household of faith. Now, from the rest of the Bible, we clearly see we are to do good to everyone, right? We're not to do bad to our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor, whether they are the household of faith of the church or not. But we see his emphasis on the household of faith. That is clear, regardless of how we understand it. The emphasis is the household of faith, the church of Jesus Christ. That's been his emphasis from chapter 5:13 on, and I just want to read that one. He says, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's a one another verse, one another in the church, one another in Christ. Now you might be wondering why, maybe as we've been walking through this section of Galatians, or as you do your own Bible reading, why does there seem to be this emphasis on loving one another in the church? Shouldn't we love everybody the exact same way, in the same exact way, in the same urgency? We don't seem to find that in Scripture. Why is it? I want to tell you just one little story from the book of Acts to help us understand. We could talk about this for 10 sermons, and I'd love to. We won't, don't worry. But why God prioritizes love for one another in the church in a particular way. You probably know the story. It's Acts chapter 9, where we find Paul, then named Saul, same guy. He is persecuting the disciples of the Lord. He's going after them. He's dragging them into prison. He's dragging them out of their towns, out of their homes. So he's persecuting Christians, right? He's persecuting the church. But Acts 9, verse 4, the risen Christ comes to him, appears to Paul, and confronts him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's interesting. And the very next verse, he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What he's saying here is, I'm so united with the church that when you persecute the church, you persecute me, says Jesus. And Jesus is also so united with the church that when we give a cold cup of water to the least of these, the brothers or sisters of Christ, we do it unto Christ. Ephesians 5:28. Speaking of people getting married. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, says the word of God. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And here it is, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. So just like you husbands look down and see your own body and say that you love your Christ like you love your own body, Christ looks down at us and sees us as his body and he the head. That's amazing. It's amazing. And so it's no wonder there's an emphasis in the Bible of loving especially the body of Christ, the household of faith. Because as we do this, we're demonstrating in a particular way our love for Christ himself. It puts skin on our love for Christ when we love those who, in whom Christ dwells. That's just an aside and an introduction. But Paul's burden here is that we would not grow weary of doing good to all people and especially the household of faith. Now let's start back in verse 7. Starts with a sharp warning, doesn't he? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That's sharp. Seems to jump out of nowhere, but it's not because we didn't read the rest of the passage comes before this. So I want to remind us of the context. Chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The same theme, right? Do good to everyone. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another in the Lord. And then in verse 3 to 5, we looked at this in depth last week. If you want to find that online, catch up if you weren't here. But we're warned here that if we boast in ourselves and we say, oh, I'm so good with the Lord, but we don't have a burden-bearing love for the brothers, we deceive ourselves. Is what he says. He says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Each one will have to bear his own load. What this means is on the final day of judgment, when Christ comes and judges the world in righteousness, we will be judged in accordance with the fruit that we show. That's not the basis for judgment. We're not saved by fruit. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's in accordance with fruit. It's whether we've shown ourselves to be united with Christ by our lives, by bearing one another's burdens, even as Christ bore our burdens. And Paul has not left the theme. This is just right in the same theme. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Well, what are we deceived about? Well, we see he answers our question at the end of verse 7. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So that's a general principle Paul needs us to understand as we walk through. Whatever we sow, we will also reap. Those are kind of old words, right? Sowing and reaping. The reaper, right? We don't have a good connotation maybe. It just means harvester. Modern language, what we plant, that's what we harvest. It's a farming analogy, of course, and we understand it. It's not complicated for us. If you want wheat in the fall, you better put wheat in the ground in the spring. Do I have that right, farmers? Good? Okay. If you want wheat, don't put corn in the ground. That's insane. You're not going to get corn. Or you're not going to get wheat if you put corn in. That's his point here. It's an illustration. And we also see in this illustration a principle of waiting with patience. And really important as he applies this to us as we go. But you know, there's a delay between planting and the harvesting. And because of the delay, we can be deceived. I put wheat in the ground, but there's just this green grass coming out. There's no wheat on here. This must be wrong. I should abandon my crop. I should abandon this way of going. I should do something different. But no, you wait until it's matured and grown into a head of wheat, and then it's your harvest time. We must trust the promise that the seed will produce the harvest that it's intended to at the appointed time. And so now, Paul applies this to our lives in Christ. Right? He's not interested in farming, he's interested in living. Verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's really simple, actually, to understand what he's saying, isn't it? He's saying, if we practice the works of the flesh, we follow the sinful desires that continue to pull at us, even if we're new in Christ. But if that's our lives, it's just going after the flesh with everything we have, and that's just what our lives are, we will sow destruction, or we will reap destruction. But if we walk according to the Spirit, following the desires of the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. He's already told us earlier in chapter 5 that those who follow the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so he's saying the same thing here, isn't he? If we serve the flesh, if we live our lives in lockstep with the dictates of sinful desires, we will end in destruction. What this means is we're going to fall under the just judgment of God because it's contrasted with eternal life. But if we serve the Spirit, our end will be eternal life. That's what the verse means. Exact same thing Paul says to us in Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the Spirit, or rather, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Same teaching. So in our lives, if we are spending them planting seeds of the flesh, we are planting seeds for the day of harvest. Those seeds will grow and produce something for us. And they will be corruption. But if our lives are spent sowing seeds to the Spirit, which in context means, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everybody, especially to the household of faith. That's the emphasis here. We will be planting seeds for the harvest day, but those seeds will be a harvest of eternal life. Or the reward of walking by the Spirit is eternal glory in the presence of the smiling face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, hold on a second. This seems to be against the message of Galatians, right? Galatians is that we are saved, we are justified, we are declared righteous in the sight of God by faith in Christ alone, not by works of the law. Is this contrary to that? Is Paul saying, let's do as much works as we can so we've done good enough to deserve eternal life? He's not saying that. We are forgiven and clothed in the righteousness of Christ by faith. Nothing we do contributes to that. Nothing. Zero. It's done by God and God alone through faith. And yet on that day, the harvest of our lives will be shown for what it really was. And we need to understand that distinction. Right? If you're here today and you're like, well, what's this church about? We are about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ came in the world to save sinners, such that if we trust in Him, we place our hope in Him, and that's all we do, we are forgiven, we're made right with God, we are brought into His family, and we are bound for glory. But our lives will reflect that if it truly happens to us. True faith will truly live. If we claim to be united with Christ by faith, but our lives were lived in obedience and lockstep to the flesh every step of the way, and we have no fruit of obedience, we show ourselves that we've never been united with Christ at all. How could we be united with the Christ who loved the church such that He died for the church? How could we be united with a Christ like that if we say, I don't even care about the church. I don't want the church. I don't want to love Christians. I just want to do whatever. It doesn't make any sense, does it? If that Christ lives in us, we will have some kind of love for the people of God. And you've experienced that, no doubt, in your own life. But if we serve the least of these, the brothers and sisters in Christ, we show by our lives Jesus is living in us by His Spirit. It's the same Spirit that lived in Jesus lives in us. And so we've been given this principle by Paul here, sowing and reaping, planting, harvesting. And we need to have that in our minds now as we walk into verse 9, which is where we want to camp for a while. Verse 9, now let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now let's look at the beginning. Let us not grow weary of doing good. We've already looked at this a little bit, what this is like. It resonates with us, at least with me. I assume it does with you. What are some ways that we grow weary in doing good? I can list a few. The first, maybe predominantly, we just get discouraged in doing good, don't we? We don't see the results we like. You know, keep sharing the gospel with people and they just don't get saved. We just don't see the results. Or you try to teach your kids something and over and they just don't get it. They're like, I should just give up. I'm discouraged. Or we keep helping a brother overcome sin, like we saw in 6 verse 1, right? Restoring the brother and they never seem to overcome. Or we fight our own sin. We never seem to overcome it. It's just there again. It's every morning we wake up and it's tempting us, it's fighting against us, and we just get discouraged like the pastor or the missionary that went into sin. Or we serve someone in the church and they don't really seem to appreciate it, we just get discouraged. These things have happened to you if you've sought to do good to one another for any amount of time. It's guaranteed you're going to get discouraged, and you know what it's like. So don't have to go on about discouragement. Maybe you just get tired. There's just a lot going on in your life, right? There's personal issues that you're dealing with that you feel, I don't have the energy even to care about other people. I'm just tired. We know what that's like. Maybe you have physical conditions that make you more tired. Just something in your body. You're just tired. Maybe you struggle with depression. And so the burden of doing good is weary if you're in depression. I was weary of doing good this week. I'll be honest with you. I was just tired. Like, I don't even know if I'm going to have a sermon. And I do. So the Lord is good. And the sermon was about me this week. It just happened that it fit with our schedule. This hit me like an arrow in the heart. Let us not grow weary in doing good, church. Don't grow weary. Maybe we're weary at times also because we think people aren't joining us in what we're doing, right? I'm pouring myself into the church, but other people seem to not be doing it. And why do I do it? I just give up. Quit. It's easy to grow weary in doing good. We should take heart from this text, because what this text doesn't say is if you feel like you ever grow weary in doing good, you're wicked and God will cast you out and you should quit. That's not what it says. This is in here to encourage weary people. Did you ever think about that? God inspired Paul to write this like 2,000 years ago to a church in Galatia, where most of us will never go, so that we could read it and say, hey, I'm weary. Is there help for my soul here? And indeed there is. That's why it's here. That's why verse 9 is in the Bible, to help us in our weariness. So let's look at how he helps us. Paul goes back to the principle of sowing and reaping, and he applies it to weariness in doing good. He gives us a promise that's going to fuel our gas tank in doing good, in not giving up. Let's look at it. He says, let's not grow weary of doing good, for, that's important, for, because in due season you will reap. Here's how this works. He says there's a reward coming to you. There's a reward. That's your fuel. Know what the reward is. Remember the reward. There's a promise. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to get rewarded. There's going to be a harvest coming for you. Work for the harvest. When is it coming? Is it coming tomorrow? Probably not. It says, in due season, we'll reap. In due season, that's when it's coming. Literally at the appointed time. When is it? It's later, isn't it? The Christian life is fundamentally about waiting. You need to get that. It's not about what you're going to get now. It's about waiting for what's coming. We get a lot now in the Christian life, but fundamentally it's about waiting, right? The one who waits upon the Lord will renew their strength. Brother Nick read that from Isaiah 40 this morning. It's waiting on the Lord. Now, the prosperity gospel preachers will go to this verse, right? Sowing and reaping, and will use it wrongly. They will say, if you sow to my ministry, preferably $1,000 or more, God will reap for you. You'll get BMWs, houses, good marriages, happy lives, health. Sowing and reaping, right? It says that. God will, the harvest is coming. If you sow, that's not what it means. That's sowing to the flesh. If you give to the church that God makes your health better, you're sowing to the flesh, not to the Spirit. What this means is that when Jesus comes back to restore all things, to judge the world in righteousness, the harvest we will get is eternal glory in his presence for all eternity. That's what he already said, right? We'll reap eternal life. That's the promise. It's to come. Jesus himself is the reward here. A new body that can worship Jesus fully, without the limitations that we have, that's the reward. That is good news if your body is falling apart, isn't it? But it is coming at an appointed time. We are called to wait. The reward is for later. Do you ever wonder how Jesus kept going when weariness was knocking at the door of his soul? He did it like this. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew this crown's only coming through the cross. And it's the same for us. There's only one way to the crown, and it's through the cross, which is this world. The faith in that promise for Jesus was the fuel that moved him to love the church such that he died for the church on a cross. That's why he did it. That's what moved him to love us the way we ought to love others, is there's a crown coming for me one day, so I'm going to go to this cross now. That's not the prosperity gospel, is it? And so if you want to not give up in doing good, especially to the household of faith or any other way of doing good, you must not have as your primary motivation the results and rewards of this life. You must not. We must not do it so people will like you, right? I like doing good things for people because they appreciate it. What if they don't? Sometimes they don't, right? Verse 1 said, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Did they always appreciate that? They don't. They don't appreciate all the other things either. So don't do it for that. The people will like you. What about for the results? You know, I want to lead a ministry so that people grow in the Lord. Well, that's a good thing. But what if they don't? We must not do it so that God will owe us a better life in this world. I'll serve others so that God makes me better in my health, or so that God fixes my relationships so that they're perfect, or so God gives me money. If these things fuel our lives, we're going to be disappointed because they come and go, and you know that. They come and go. Sometimes there is that appreciation, there is that those even earthly rewards we get and the results, and we're happy for them. But if that's our foundation, we're going to quit because those things go. They don't last. But the promise of God is sure. He says, in due season, we will reap. The harvest is coming. The reward is on its way. So the application is, keep going, hold on, keep holding on to Christ and his promises that the reward is coming with him. The weeping may last for the night. The night is this life in this body. But the reward comes in the morning. And Christ will return and we will see him as he is and we will be like him. And it'll all be worth it. All be worth it. That's our motivation. So the word for in verse 9 tells us about this promise that keeps us going when we're tired and weary. The word if that follows is a warning that we need to hear. Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in due season we will reap if we don't give up. What if we do give up? Paul's already told us, hasn't he? He says, if you give up sowing to the Spirit and you sow to the flesh instead, there's no other option. Corruption's coming. That's your harvest. It's corruption if you give up. Galatians 5:21, those who do such things, that is, those who give themselves over to the desires of the flesh, will not inherit eternal life. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a clear teaching of Scripture. You say, what about once saved, always saved? Right? What about this man who walked away from the Lord? Now the Bible's clear about a few things. It's very clear that every single human being who's united to Christ truly will be saved in the last day. God keeps his own. God keeps his own. None are lost. That is a precious, precious truth. The Bible is equally clear that nobody who is saved will have fallen away before the end. True believers persevere, endure, don't give up. If we give up is not a throwaway here. It's like, oh, we don't need that part. There's eternal urgency in this passage. If we don't give up, we will reap. The missionary that walked away to pursue his flesh became weary and gave up. He quit fighting. He quit struggling. He just walked away. And the Bible's clear. If he doesn't repent, he's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He's going to reap destruction. This isn't unimportant information. The harvest is coming if we don't give up. And I say, well, there's time to rest and recover, right? To step back from a few things. Absolutely. This is not about working yourself to death to try to prove that you're good enough for heaven. That is not the point. There are seasons when you say, no, I can't serve right now in this way because it's going to wear me out and then I can't serve at all. But it's about the heart. This is a heart check for us. Are we tempted to give up serving one another, loving one another, forgiving one another again, bearing with one another in love? And God's word is, keep your eyes focused on the reward. There's glory coming for you. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Right? The temptations are strong, but think about the harvest. When you're tempted, think about the harvest to come. Don't think about what's 5 minutes from now. The harvest. Nothing could be more urgent. Keep fighting, keep loving, keep praying, keep your face towards Christ and His glory and His kingdom to come. That is our motivation. That is our fuel. We come back to verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially the household of faith. The word opportunity here is the exact same word as in verse 9. I wish they'd translated it that way, but they didn't in the ESV. Maybe they did it in yours. It means the appointed time. The reward is coming at the appointed time, says the Bible, right? God's judgment is going to come at a certain time. The reward will be there. But today, he says, is also an appointed time. It's not the harvest time today. It's planting time. Right? It's an appointed time in this life to plant the seeds. But we get this mixed up, right? Or as Paul says, we get deceived about this. We want the harvest now. And I don't see it and I'm discouraged. Right? That's the whole point here. But God reminds us, today is not harvest day. Today is planting time. We're in the springtime. Almost the weather is. Let that remind you as it warms up. We're in the springtime. We're planting seeds today. This time is short. Our lives are so short compared to eternity. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 16, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, or redeeming the time because the days are evil. Not a lot of time. 92 years is short, isn't that, Grace? Yeah, didn't hear it, Maggie. But 92 years is short. You know, we don't have a lot of time to plant seeds for eternity. So what are we doing with our time? Are we entertaining ourselves to death? Pursuing amusements just continually, relentlessly, all just amusements? Are we devoting the best of our time for that which will burn up in judgment? What are we doing? Or are we washing the feet of the saints? Are we praying for one another? Are we preparing a meal for someone who's in a season of trial, or they're just really busy, or they're having babies, which is like half of us? There's sick people in our midst that could probably use a meal. Meals are our love language, I think. At least they're mine, just so you know. Talk about that in a bit. Are we devoting our lives to the people that Christ devoted his life to? It's a good question. Do we delight in serving the least of these? Now, I always ask questions like this, and I never answer them for you because they're for your own heart, and that's good. But today I'm answering them. It's going to be fun. I promised you last week I would bring encouragement in how I see this church as a burden-bearing church, how I see that this church is a church that sows seeds to the Spirit for the harvest. And so I want to spend the last moments, 2 pages worth of our time together, really encouraging you this morning, because we need encouragement to see where the Lord is working. This isn't about bragging about how good of a church we are. If we do that, then I won't do it anymore. we know it's not, right? If there's fruit of the Spirit, it's the Spirit that did it. So he gets all the glory for everything good that's in us. But it's very biblical to point out evidences of grace in people. To say, look, here's where the Lord is working in your life, and it's amazing. So we could give a lot of time to this. We want to do some. How God, by His grace, is fulfilling these things that we've been talking about in the life of this church. When there is a call for a particular need, I have learned from experience that the response will be immediate and usually overwhelming. Right? We've seen some benefactors of that. The Stuarts have recently benefited from this, right? Amen? Yeah. The Pletts have recently, a while back. Nathan and Holly, they were having twins, and we said, let's put some stuff together for them, and we did. There are times when you have discerned those things in the lives of others without a formal announcement, and you just did it on your own, right? You just, I think there's a need here. I'm going to serve it. You say, how do you know all this stuff about our church? I know everything about you. Almost. Now, obviously, I know that there's a lot of things that happen like that I don't know about. I know that. Because the things I see are probably a tip of the iceberg. The Lord knows. That's what matters. Because He's bringing the harvest. We have other ways that we've shown this. Young men drive a long way to visit our seniors and read the Bible in German to them. That's precious. People have driven all over the map of Manitoba delivering meals to people who are sick or having babies or have a death of a loved one or whatever. You've done this. You pray for one another. Specifically, what I hear is on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights where we bear one another's burdens and rejoice with one another, grieve with one another. I could go on and on about how you've loved one another. Many things, but I'm not yet done. But I want to turn my attention to a different focus. Verse 6, you say, you skip verse 6, Pastor. You shouldn't skip verses. Amen. Let's read verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This is one application of all this, right? How do we love the household of God? We love the ones who teach us the word. And I'll be honest with you, this verse, many pastors cringe when they get to a verse like this. This is a scary thing to preach on. This verse says that the members of the church who are taught the word should give stuff to their teacher. That's awkward. So, nothing is more awkward than telling your congregation, give me stuff. I actually don't mind it, but... But you know what? The truth is that many pastors are underpaid, undersupported, underappreciated, often intentionally, because pastors should be underpaid to keep them humble. This is real, people. This happens. And so they dread preaching on this. But I'm not one of those pastors. This is not me. I have looked forward to preaching this verse since we started this series on March 3rd, 2019, almost a year. And I've looked forward to that because it's an opportunity to kind of boast about you guys, hopefully in a godly way, I trust, and to tell you how overwhelmingly you obey this verse. You might have not even heard of this verse in your life. You probably haven't paid attention to it, but you obey it. So I'm going to highlight some things. I'm going to miss some, and I'm sorry. I'm not going to name names here, maybe once. But I want to talk about a few ways. I've already mentioned how you've loved and supported Ernie and Regina. He also teaches the Word of God here. And he could tell you a lot of things about the way they do it, but it's my turn today, so he'll do it next time maybe. Our family has received countless gifts from you people. You've given us envelopes with money in it. We're thankful for it. You've given us freezers full of meat. Another food, the love language of this church is meat, which is a good thing, good thing. You've given us meals. You've given us gift baskets full of wonderful treats and books that feed the soul. You've had us over for meals and hospitality. And other things. This last spring, a bunch of you men gave your day, in some cases 2 days, to reshingle my roof. That's like probably $3,500 worth of labor, and all I gave you was pizza. That's overwhelming. A lot of you keep our cars on the road. You know who you are? At least three members. Oh, two of them aren't here. Three of them aren't. None of them are here. But they're usually here. Tires and stuff I don't know about in my car that they've done. So thankful. Just some examples. We once received a gift from someone in the church that we used to go a week. We went away with the family for a whole week on that gift, and it was a precious week. We needed it. So thankful for that. Another aspect you probably have never thought of. We're obviously overwhelmed by salary, which is also uncomfortable to talk about. But not just that, but you as a church, given such a way, we're never behind budget. We're always well ahead of budget. And you have no idea how much that blesses a pastor and his family. You don't know the extent of that, because I know a pastor who had no choice but to walk away from a church he dearly loved this year, a few months ago, because he had to choose between, do I serve my church or do I provide for my family? And he said, I have to provide for my family. And he had to walk away. And it could be the church couldn't afford it, or my hunch is they chose not to, which is tragic. But you have no idea what the blessing it is that I know my check's going to clear every month. I don't have to choose between do I love my church or do I support my family. I don't make that choice ever. That is a particular blessing. These are just financial blessings, a few of them. I missed you probably, so I'm sorry. There's other things. You say that you pray for us, and I believe that you do. You give me words of encouragement. You share your life with me. You bear my burdens and my struggles. When you hear that we're struggling, you don't gossip about it, but you support us and pray for it. Maybe more importantly than all this, you love my family. Some of you teach my children in Sunday school. Thank you. One of you teaches my children piano. So that's the one I tell them. Kyla, thank you. And as a church, you love my wife well. You give her gifts. Some of you stick money in her purse and things like this, little gifts and books. And you take her for coffee, which she desperately needs to get away from us sometimes. One of you gave us chocolate-covered raisins. I don't know if that was a spite against me or to bless my wife, but I'll just say it's to bless my wife, and we can fight about it later. Pletz, I think. Is it you? Yeah, I'm sure it was. But if you want to support your pastor, love your pastor's wife. And you do. So I could go on. It's overwhelming to even think about. I started tracking stuff once, and I gave up. But I'm so thankful, and we need to close. So I want to encourage you this morning. This church is a church that cares for each other. It's a church that bears one another's burdens. It's a church that shares all good things with one who teaches, from beef to books. All appreciated. This is a place where I can smell the aroma of the fruitiness of the Spirit, especially in this way. Maybe this is our strength in caring for those burdens that we have for one another. And I see us growing in it, which is fantastic. Now, are we perfect? Probably not. I have room to grow, and I learn from you guys all the time what it means to actually love people in this way. I preach it, you do it, and I learn from you doing it. There are members of this church that loved until it hurts. And on the day of the final harvest, you will agree with David Livingstone. I don't know if you know him. He brought the gospel to Africa. He gave his life there. Literally, he died there. His brother died, and then he went back and died. He said, I never made a sacrifice. We say, oh, he sacrificed everything. His life, his brother, which is true. But what he means and what the Bible means is that everything we sacrifice for love is planting a seed for a harvest. It's not an ultimate sacrifice. On that day, the seed will produce this harvest of glory that we couldn't even imagine way beyond the things we do for each other. And so be encouraged, church. Don't grow weary in doing good. You're doing good. Don't grow weary in it. Keep planting the seeds while we have time. And in the end, let's enjoy the harvest together. On that day, we will have Christ in his fullness. That's the reward. Let's pray.